narrative lectionary. The narrative lectionary gives us an Old Testament reading and a little tiny blip of gospel. Just a little, I think it's just one verse today. But I decided to throw in a psalm too. And not, I say throw in, it's as if I just picked one at random. That is actually not the case. But I would love it if you would read this with me. You know, I'm afraid we do still have to all stay muted, but read it with me, because these are words that are good and healing to say. And so pray with me the psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in numbers than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Many are those who would destroy me, my enemies who accuse me falsely. What did I not steal? What did I not steal must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Do not let those who hope in you be put to shame because of me, O Lord, God of hosts. Do not let those who seek you be dishonored because of me, O God of Israel. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. With your faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Set me free because of my enemies. And I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bonds. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah, and his servants shall live there and possess it. The children of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall live in it. And then the Genesis passage, you remember last week we started with the creation. We move right ahead to Abram. Theoretically, Abram and Sarah, but she doesn't actually appear in this. We can talk about that later if you want. We begin like this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then the Lord said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And lastly, as I said, a blip of the gospel. I always believe that that's to satisfy particularly the Lutherans among the followers of this lectionary, because they are pretty much required to have gospel. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. And so I invite you into prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to point out this lovely painting, which was made by the daughter of the woman who used to be the minister in Newfane many, many eons ago. She posted it on her Facebook wall, and I asked permission to use it. So I invite you into the time of reflection, the green bough and the singing bird, the life-changing power of lament. I've been thinking a lot this week about the relationship between Abram and God. Prior to our reading, Abram has been behaving like an absolute model of unquestioning faith. Like, no, he doesn't question anything. Daniel de Beauvoir, writing in Feasting on the Word, wrote, "The biblical picture of God and Abram's relationship is fairly straightforward. God speaks, Abram listens. God promises, Abram believes. God commands, Abram obeys. There comes a point, however, when Abram finally says, wait a minute, I have a question." And that is where our reading begins. And I don't know about you, but I'm comforted by the change. I recognize a bit of myself in how edgy Abram is in this part of the story, that he isn't shy about telling God what he needs. I have to admit that I like that about Abram more than I like the "sure, God, whatever you say" part. Let's be serious. God's promises seem to not align with reality sometimes, right? Especially when you consider that Abram and Sarah, who, by the way, narrative lectionary planners actually exist. It would have been okay if we'd heard about her too, I think, but they're getting on in years. They have not had any children, and the main promise has been land and progeny. So they're still on the move, and there are no children. So God's promises seemed to not really align with reality. If you're like me, you may have talked back to God like this with a shake of a fist, or at least deep questions a time or two. It's comforting to me that the ancestor of ancestors did the same. And after all, our Jewish friends might remind us that faithfulness is not blind acceptance. It is questioning, struggle, but remaining in relationship with God despite disappointments. It can be important for us to articulate our doubts and our fears, what is really bothering us. In Abram's case, it seems to me that the hang-up isn't that Eliezer, who is not one of the Hebrew people, but rather the son of a household slave, it seems to me that the hang-up isn't that Eliezer will inherit his house, but rather that God may not fulfill God's promises. You see what I mean? I don't think he's saying, ugh, and it's a slave who's going to get it so much as, but you told me we would have at least one child. So I really can't blame him for being a little agitated on the question, and I don't think God blames him either. I like that God seems unfazed by Abram's doubting questions. God doesn't get grumpy at the lack of faith. Instead, God calls Abram out of his small vision to look to a much bigger promise. Abram wants an heir, in the singular. He wants an heir. And God calls him out to count the stars in the sky. And, you know, we live in a place where you can see what that looks like, not blocked by lights too much of the time. So God calls him to count the stars in the sky as if he could count that high, and says, no, you're not going to have one descendant. Your descendants will number like these very stars. And I feel like I can empathize with Abram because he really wants to trust that, right? But I don't know if you've noticed in our world, it could be said that God's promises don't always seem to align with reality. Now, I attended the Vermont Conference Clergy Convocation this week. Lynn Bunyak is here with us, and she was also part of that. What's usually a three-day span spent in a somewhat dilapidated but also lovely conference center on Lake Champlain with my colleagues and a presenter was this year two Zoom sessions plus worship. So you can put attended kind of in quotation marks, but regardless, it happened and it was wonderful. The presenter was Barb Lemmel, who is a United Methodist minister and a clergy coach, leadership coach. The topic they had chosen to have her present on way back last October was leadership in a time of change, which proved to be prescient, you might say. It was through that gathering that I was reminded of the Joyce Rupp prayer that we started with at the start of our worship service. That prayer looks at our spirits as cups. So often we speak about feeling empty and praying to be filled with the Spirit. And I like that this prayer acknowledges that my cup runneth over, which we think of as being a statement of abundance, can also often mean that we are full to overflowing in a way that stands in the way of spirit and of growth. I don't know if you've ever said, as I have, you know, I'm just about up to here with anxiety, sadness, anger, frustration, whatever. Being totally full is not always a good feeling. We are taught to ask the Spirit, to ask God to fill us. But what if there's no room in the cup? The prayer reminds us that a cup that is full to the brim can no longer receive what is being poured out. So I was really struck by the third stanza. Generous God, so many times I've come, a stranger to my spirit, crammed with cultural noises, caught in endless clutter, crowding my inner space, and you have emptied. I don't often remember to ask God to empty me. Does that feeling of being overstuffed speak to you at all? Be overfull? I have to say, it's not just cultural noise that squeezes into me lately and squeezes out awareness of the divine. Lately, it's fear and anger, cynicism, which is not my native land. And I wonder, do you suppose any of that plagued Abraham and Sarah, who were faithfully following God's word, even despite the fact that the promises seemed unfulfilled and unfulfillable? Do you think there was more to their state where they were crammed full of feelings of failure? I suspect they were. At convocation, Barb Lemmel talked us through a few strategies for dealing with feeling filled to the brim of things that seem to push God and faith and spirit and joy out of the way. The one that resonated for me most of all was the biblical practice of lament. It struck to me as she spoke about lamentation that the image of the cup that's so full to overbrimming that we can't receive the gifts God wants us to give, wants us to have, is a handy one. There's a too muchness of life lately that really fills me up, and I suspect it might fill you up too. Like stuffs you full to that Thanksgiving Day feeling of having no space left and there's pie there and you know it's not going to feel good when you eat it, right? I have found that practicing lament is one way of pouring out that too muchness of life and making room for holiness and healing. That's why I'm glad the Psalms still exist. I don't know if you know that almost a third of all the Psalms are considered to be laments, at least parts of them. There are individual laments like the Psalm I had us read together, and collective ones like ones that deal with the aftermath of a national humiliation, things like that. And my goodness, they are extremely evocative. I'll go back to the one that we read. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me. I am weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. It's so honest, you know, and so raw. And I think I could pray those words aloud in a wide variety of settings lately and find listeners who feel that they were written just for them. people who have lost jobs during the pandemic, teachers who are teaching remotely while trying to help their own children be remote learners, people whose depression has kicked into high gear with isolation, people who fear for our nation's ability to heal from racial discrimination and deepening divides. The truth is, there's just an awful lot to lament. And all of that even leaves out the 200,000 Americans who have died of COVID. Just so much to lament. And if we don't lament, if we just try to cram all of that emotion down so it stays inside, the thought of accepting God's good gifts, God's promises, becomes almost sickening, like that Thanksgiving feast. It becomes laughable, if nothing else. Yeah, right, like I have room for that now. I think, so when I do pastoral care with people who are in a really tight spot, whose backs are up against the wall, I often suggest spending time reading aloud Psalms of Lament. And oftentimes I'm greeted with maybe disbelief or discomfort, because there's something that seems so scary about pulling off the scab and letting all that stuff out. It seems risky for some people to complain to God, maybe. And it seems counterproductive sometimes to spew negativity as a way of getting closer to God. But what you'll realize, what I realize whenever I pray these Psalms of Lament, is this. Almost always, towards the end, they shift to an attitude of praise. The psalmist always, almost always, comes around to praise. There's something about lamenting loudly and in detailed ways that allows the lamenter to let all of that stuff to get unstuck, just enough, maybe. And once the toxic stuff is unstuck and allowed to flow out, there is room for alleluia. There's room for joy, for praise, and even, I would say, hope. There are, of course, Psalms of Lament that don't end in praise. And one thing that Barb Lemel said is that in those Psalms where it doesn't come round to praise, the psalmist simply didn't lament long enough, didn't write long enough. You got to let that stuff out. So here's what. If you are feeling full to overflowing with a sticky sludge of grief and anger, cynicism, doubt, why not write your own lament? Pray your own lament. For people who don't come by this practice naturally, we were taught this three-step formula for writing one. The first step is write your complaints out. If you're someone who's not a word person and you want to use, you know, art, visuals, whatever, write them out. You can use the word write to mean whatever you need. Write them exhaustively. Really just let them rip. Right? And when you come to the end of your complaints, you've said all of your complaints. Write about one specific moment, one moment in your life when you've experienced God being there with you. And finally, the third step is ask God for one thing. And again, Barb Lemel said that if you can't narrow it down to only one thing, you probably didn't complain enough. So circle back to step one. Which brings me to the title of this reflection, The Green Bough and the Singing Bird. The life-changing power of lament. That's kind of a play on the Marie Kondo title, the book, KonMari, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. I don't know if tidying up is life-changing. I've frankly never tried it. But the life-changing power or magic of lament. Christians sometimes feel as though to be a good person of faith, they must never doubt, must always keep on the sunny side, always trust, which is awfully hard when times are as tough as they are right now. So there's a proverb that I love, I think it's Chinese, but I may have that wrong, that says, if you keep a green bough in your heart, perhaps the singing bird will come. If you keep a green bough in your heart, perhaps the singing bird will come. A green bough, though, that requires space, right? There's got to be some real estate there that's available for something as big as a green bough. And there has to be a bough which the singing bird can alight on. And admitting my own frailty in this department, I do not always believe wild promises. Like, your descendants will be as numerous as grains of sand or stars in the sky when fertility is an issue, right? So I'm oddly comforted by that little word, perhaps. We talked last week in talking about creation, about our partnership with God, that we are God's partner and God is our partner, that we are in this work of stewarding and repairing creation together with God. We're not in it alone. It's not all up to God and it's not all up to us. But if we empty our cluttered spirits through lament and bring in a green bough, perhaps the singing bird will come. And that's kind of all I've got today. But I hope and I pray that as you pour out your heart to God in lament, that you will be blessed with a lighter spirit, a singing bird, and perhaps as you step out of despair and into praise, your alleluias will set you free. May it be so. Amen.